This is Charu Das. I'd like to welcome you to another in a series of shows on the Srimad Bhagavatam. Last time we talked about verse number 45 in the 15th chapter, first canto. I'd like to speak more about that verse today. So this will be verse number 45, part 2. I'll read the Sanskrit and then the English. Sarvetam manu nirjagmur bratara krita nischaya Kalina Dhamma Mitrena Drishta Shprishta Prajabhuvi. And the translation, the younger brothers of Maharaj Yudhisthira observed that the age of Kali had already arrived throughout the world, and that the citizens of the kingdom were already affected by irreligious practice. Therefore they decided to follow in the footsteps of their elder brother. We talked last time about how the pious King Yudhisthira, along with his brothers, were watchdogs against the symptoms of the age of Kali. The symptoms of the age of Kali are prostitution, gambling, taking of intoxications, and eating of meat. The kings in the under the Pandu dynasty were very scrupulous in kicking these anomalies out of their kingdom. But, in due course of time, Yudhisthira and his brothers foresaw that the onslaught of the age of Kali was inevitable, that they would only be able to hold it back temporarily, and so they decided that rather than see the poor, suffering condition of fallen souls in the age of Kali, that they would prefer to retire to the forest and prepare for leaving the earth planet in favor of entrance into the kingdom of God. And so just as a baby bird, as soon as it learns to fly, jumps out and leaves the nest with nary a look back, similarly Yudhisthira and his five brothers walked away from the greatest, most opulent kingdom of the world, walked away from the position of the highest prestige in order to embrace spiritual life, and they never cast a backward glance. That Krishna consciousness is the most valuable thing in the world is also illustrated by a story, which I can tell briefly. One of the Goswamis, a great elevated devotee of the Lord, was living 500 years ago in Vrindavan, and it was rumored about the province that he had the most valuable thing. One young man happened to hear the rumor, and he decided to approach Sanatan Goswami. He climbed a mountain. He approached the holy man and said to him, "My dear Goswami, I've heard that you have the most valuable thing. Do you think that I could obtain it from you?" Sanatan Goswami said, "Well, I have a touchstone in the back in the garbage. If you want to go around the back of the hut and root through it, you can have that, I suppose." The young man could hardly believe his ears. He went around, and sure enough, as he rummaged through the garbage, he found a touchstone. And he began to fantasize about how wealthy and opulent he would become with the help of the touchstone. As you know, a touchstone is a type of metal that anything you touch it to, that thing becomes into gold. Then the man had a second thought. He thought, if this is the most valuable thing that Sanatan Goswami has, why is he keeping it in the garbage pit in the back of his house? Maybe he has something that is so much more valuable than the touchstone that he doesn't even regard the touchstone as valuable at all. So with the touchstone in his hand, he asked Sanatan Goswami, "If this is the most valuable thing, why are you keeping it in the garbage? If you have something more valuable, please give it to me." Sanatan Goswami said, "Yes, I'll be glad to give it to you, but first you must throw the touchstone away into the nearest river." A little reluctantly, the young man threw the touchstone away and then came back to Sanatan Goswami for the most valuable thing. Sanatan Goswami said, "The most valuable thing is love of God, and you can attain it by chanting the names of the Lord, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare." Thank you. The age of Kali, from which in the presence of which the Pandavas decided to retire, is an age in which there is unnecessary quarreling. It is an age of hypocrisy. It is an age of materialism. It is an age of the cheaters and the cheated. There are three ages previous to the age of Kali. The first is the golden age, in which there is 100% religiosity. The second is the silver age, in which there is only 75% religiosity. The third is the bronze age, in which there is only 50% religiosity. And the last, or the present age, is the Kali Yuga age, in which you're lucky to find 25% religiosity. There are four symptoms by which a truly religious person is known. You don't have to accept someone as religious just because he's a card-carrying Methodist or Baptist. You accept a person as religious on the basis of the qualities that he demonstrates. If any man on the street who's wearing rags comes up to you and claims to be a rich man, will you accept him? Of course you will not. You have to see what his symptoms are. He has to be able to prove it to you. You have to ask him, where's your limousine, where are your credit cards, where are your magnificent suits of clothes. If he cannot show you or demonstrate practically what his qualifications or credits are, you don't have to accept him as a rich man. Similarly, you don't have to accept a man as religious just because he said so. He has to demonstrate certain qualities. And those four qualities are cleanliness, mercifulness, truthfulness, and austerity. Cleanliness is destroyed by association with the opposite sex and illicit connection. Mercifulness is destroyed by animal slaughter. Austerity is destroyed by intoxication. And needless to say, these three vices are very, very prominent in the present age, which only leaves truthfulness. You're lucky if you find a little bit of truthfulness in the age of Kali. Although people don't even think twice about eating meat or taking intoxication or chasing women, they still think that it is a sin to tell a lie. Even the most advanced, intelligent men of this planet at this present time, the Nobel Prize winners and graduates of the hallowed universities, Harvard and MIT, are incomplete in their knowledge because their theories are always changing. Every 20 or 30 years, they rewrite the textbooks and come out with a new theory of knowledge. But knowledge, by its very nature, doesn't have to be rewritten. It doesn't have to be updated or changed. Knowledge is good at all times, in all places, in all circumstances. Just like 2 plus 2 equals 4, it equaled 4 100 years ago, it'll equal 4 100 years from now, it equals 4 in Canada, it equals 4 in South America. It's a universal principle. So in the same way, we are not these material bodies, we are spirit souls. This is the knowledge which Lord Krishna has given. We are not byproducts of matter. The universe was not created by a big bang, it was created by a supremely intelligent living being. That which Krishna stated to be true in the past is true in the present and will also be true in the future. So as a thing is known by its characteristics, we gave the example in the last class of cyanide. The analysis of cyanide is incomplete because no one who has tasted it has lived to tell us what it tastes like. As soon as you taste cyanide, you die. So in the same way, we take a thing and we describe it by its characteristics. Similarly, the age of Kali, the characteristics of the age are meat eating, illicit sex, gambling, and intoxication. Even the person that Maharaj Yudhisthira left in charge, Maharaj Parikshit, he was able to successfully repel the onslaught of Kali for most of his life, and it was only at the end of the life that Kali entered into a conspiracy in order to assassinate the king. Otherwise, during his youthhood, he would travel the length and breadth of his kingdom and see that there were no brothels, no taverns, no racetracks, etc., etc. And one time he came upon a low-class man who was none other than the personality of Kali, and this low-class man was killing a cow. Maharaj Bricket, as the ideal king, regarded his duty as to protect all citizens, irrespective of whether they were human being or in less than human bodies, and he did not tolerate one living entity torturing another living entity for his livelihood. He drew his sword and prepared to kill the personality of Kali. We can understand from this incident that there was no cow killing anywhere in the kingdom of Maharaj Bricket, or to speak of in India proper. The place where Maharaj Bricket encountered the personality of Kali was in some outlying province, some area inhabited by barbarians. But even in what would be considered barbarian countries in the ancient world, they did not sink so low as to kill the cows. We in the human form of life have the ability, we have the potential to become immortal after leaving this body, or we can degrade ourselves back to the form of the animals. Human form of life is a kind of a junction in the evolutionary ladder. One can go up, one may come back again as a human, or he can drop down on the evolutionary scale. The reason for this is that the actions that one undertakes in the human form of life have reactions. There is no karmic reaction for the tiger, say, eating flesh and blood. The tiger's body is so constituted that he cannot eat fruits and vegetables and bread and butter. He has teeth and he has claws so that he can pounce upon a cow and tear him apart and eat his warm blood. That is the constitution of the cow. And there's no karma, there's no sin for his doing that. However, the human being's physiology is so constituted in order to enjoy fresh fruits and vegetables and grains and milk without having to kill other living beings for its livelihood. So, in other words, according to what type of foods he chooses to eat, according to what type of people with whom he chooses to associate, according to what type of philosophy he chooses to espouse, a human being creates a certain type of consciousness, and he's responsible for that consciousness. The difference in responsibility between the human form of life and the animal life is given in this illustration. A dog may come into your house and grab your best slippers and run out the door with them. And so you'll chase the dog and all your neighbors will get into the fun and everyone will be chasing this dog trying to get your slippers back. And more or less it's a humorous episode. Everyone thinks it's very, very funny because the dog is not responsible for his actions. But it's a different matter altogether if a human being comes into your house and steals something. You will consider that he is supposed to know better, that his entering your house is a direct transgression of your privacy, and you can even take a gun and shoot him, and the law will not punish you. I give the example to show that animals can do certain things without having to take the responsibility for them, but the human being is not allowed to do that. He is meant to educate himself as to the laws of nature, the laws of God. And ignorance is no excuse. If you're pulled before the traffic judge for driving on the left side of the road, and the judge says, do you have anything to say for yourself? And you say, well, I didn't know that you were supposed to drive on the right side of the road. That will not be a basis for leniency. He may even be more severe. We have attained the human form of life, and the human form of life is not meant for transgressing the laws of God. It's not meant for living in ignorance. Material nature has stringent laws, and if you don't appraise yourselves of these laws, you will suffer very, very severely the reactions to having broken the laws of material nature. Rishabhdev, upon the occasion of his retiring, told his sons, Nayam Deha Deha Bhajaniloke Kushtin Karmanahate Vid Bhujanye. The human being has a bigger brain, and with that bigger brain, he's meant to achieve higher, more sublime things. And the dogs and the hogs who have very, very small brains. If one gets a human form of life and simply uses it for eating better than the animals, sleeping better than the animals, having more sex than the animals, and fighting with ICBMs instead of tooth and claw, he really hasn't fulfilled the mission of the human form of life. All he's done is polished up his cat and dog body. One might ask, how am I supposed to inform myself of God and God's laws? What is the real difference between the animal and the human being? The difference is that in human society we have books of scripture, we have the Bible, the Quran, the Talmud, and most especially we have the Vedic literatures. The Vedic literatures give the most elaborate exposition of the science of Godhead, and they tell us how to live every moment of our waking and even sleeping hours in such a way as not to forget the ultimate goal of life. These books are so sublime that every word, every syllable, every comma is worshipable. In the course of answering his questions to Maharaj Parikshit, Sukadeva Goswami glorified the Bhagavatam by saying, Idam Bhagavatam Nama Purana Brahma Samhitam. Says this Bhagavat Purana is very old. It is full of very, very old and inspiring histories about Brahma Samhitam, the absolute truth. Uttama Shloka Charitam. Tama means darkness, and Ut means above the darkness, and Charitam means nectar. It is full of transcendental nectar. Then Chakara Bhagavan Rishi Nisriyasya Lokasya Dandam Swastiyana Mahat. Chakara Bhagavan Rishi, the Bhagavatam was compiled by none other than the literary incarnation of the personality of Godhead, that was Srila Vyasadeva. When God himself compiles a book, you know that it's worth reading. Nisriyasya Lokasya. Sriya means the ultimate goal of life. It appraises one of the ultimate goal of life, and that goal of life is applicable in all times and all circumstances. Danyam Shvasti Ayanam Mahat. It is all blissful, it is all successful, and it is all perfect. And as Aryans, followers of the Vedic culture and followers of the scriptures, the Pandavas, when they got into power, they didn't fight with each other over who would be king. Yudhishthira Maharaj was the oldest brother. He was accepted by his other brothers, and on his behalf they policed all over the world in order to curb illicit sex, gambling, intoxication, and meat eating. There are so many stories in our Western culture of kings who killed each other, or even their fathers and their brothers, in order to attain the imperial throne. I remember the story of Aurangzeb. Aurangzeb became Mughal emperor after imprisoning his father, Shahjahan, and killing, I think it was, four or six of his brothers. But between the Pandavas, there was perfect harmony. And because of their cooperation with each other in the interests of spreading God consciousness, their kingdom was so perfect that there was not even excessive heat or cold. For the citizens, there was no hunger, thirst, lamentation, disease. Everything was just, practically speaking, like the kingdom of God. We have to understand that we're 100% under the control of nature. By a simple freak of nature, all our civilization and so-called advancement of technology could be finished in a moment. If the waters on the Santa Monica and Malibu and Huntington Beach rose, say, only 10 or 20 feet, all the skyscrapers in Los Angeles would be completely finished. So we are under the control of nature, but what is nature controlled by? Nature is called Daivihiyasha Gunamayi Matammaya Daratya. It's very hard to overcome nature. Although we boast that we've conquered space and that we're controlling the weather, there's no such thing as conquering space or controlling the weather by puny mortals such as we. We We blame sometimes the upsetting of our plans, the best laid plans of mice and men oft go awry, and we blame these upsetting of our plans on accidents, but someone defined an accident as an inevitable occurrence due to the immutable laws of nature. If we are controlled by nature, then we should ask, who is nature controlled by? And if we worship that supreme personality of Godhead, nature will not give us any trouble, nature will not harass us. Just like the police are under the government, and you are under the police. But when you live in harmony and accordance with the law of the government, the police will never be a source of botheration to you. However, if you associate with the criminal element and make yourself one among them, then the police will always be coming to beat you over the head with sticks. Similarly, in the Kali Yuga age, if one can avoid association or entering into brothels, nightclubs, gambling houses, etc., he does not have to be affected or infected by the sins and vices of the present age. But if you make friends with Kali and his friends, meeting illicit sex, intoxication, gambling, then you're going to be punished by the laws of nature. Just like we see in different parts of the world, there's sometimes excessive heat, and at other times there's excessive cold. It never seems to level out and become moderate. Similarly, we have all our ICBM missiles poised and ready to destroy 2/3 of the population of the world within 20 minutes' time. These kinds of miseries are called adidaivik. There are higher authorities, great demigods in charge of material elements like fire, water, air, and earth. And if the population is sinful, they can, within a few moments, wind everything up. Just like a boy in the basement who's doing some naughty scientific experiments against the will of his father, at any time the father could come downstairs, smash all of his scientific paraphernalia and drag him away by the ear. And there are other miseries besides the adidaivik. Adidaivik refers to hurricanes, tidal waves, earthquakes, and things like that. There's also adibhautik. Adibhautik means miseries due to other living entities. Very rarely do we intentionally make enemies, but unintentionally and unnecessarily, people become my enemies. If I'm an American, then the Russians are my enemies. If I'm a white man, the black man is my enemy, and vice versa. Even walking down the street peacefully, the dog becomes my enemy and comes out and grabs my pant leg. Insects are my enemy. If I go for a quiet, idyllic weekend in the forest, the insects and mosquitoes attack me. So nature has created, this material world is created in such a way that we'll always have enemies, even without searching them out. And in spite of our being harassed in so many ways by material nature, by other living entities, by miseries due to the body and the mind, yet if someone asks us, are you happy? We say, yes, I'm doing fine. And if we think we're doing fine, it's not that we're actually intangibly happy, it's just that we're not as unhappy as the next guy. The only way to overcome these miseries of material nature is not through this ism or that ism, but it is to surrender to the controller of nature. This material nature, Lord Krishna says, is very difficult to overcome, but one who has surrendered unto me can overcome it very easily. And what does that surrender entail? It entails saying, yes, my dear Lord, I have been addicted to sinful activities. I have befriended Kali and his cronies, but I'm sorry that I've done that. It has brought me nothing but suffering. I will never, never do it again. You please protect me. And when Kali whispers into our ear, please come under my control, associate with my friends and be killed, we become strong enough by our spiritual inner strength to resist his whisperings in our ear. Yudhishthira Maharaj, however, wanted nothing to do with repelling the onslaught of the age of Kali. He decided to retire. He chose a worthy successor, his grandson Maharaj Prikit. He left the government in his hands. He told him Trust in God. Don't do it as a slogan, but actually worship God, understand God, do your best. But ultimately, the age of Kali is coming. Even you will not be able to check it. So you have to ultimately do the best that you can and leave the rest up to the Lord. And it was good advice because the age of Kali was not able to be checked. The age of Kali is rife all around us now. And still, in spite of the age, those who chant the holy name of the Lord and associate with devotees, eat prasadam, those who choose voluntarily to live in a spiritual milieu, they will be elevated back to the kingdom of God at the time of death. Devotional service is a haidukiya pratiyata. It cannot be checked by any material circumstances. It cannot even be checked by this age, which is an ocean of faults, the Kali Yuga. If someone is sincere, by the grace of the Lord, he'll reach the supreme abode. This is Charudas. We've exhausted our half-hour slot. That's it for this segment of the Srimad Bhagavatam.